We're going to read from Mark's Gospel now, Mark chapter 9 and verse 30, and we read through to the end of the chapter, to verse 50. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their rewards. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung round their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." Well, let's turn back to Mark's Gospel and let's pray for God's help as we come to it. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our hearts now, we pray, that we would see wonderful things in your law. We need your help as we come to your word. Speak to us, we pray, for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all of us have priorities in life, don't we? A priority is something that we deem to be more important than something else. So we might say, or you hear people say, that our family is a priority, and that's in comparison to working more hours and taking on an extra shift or two. We might say maintaining friendships is a priority compared to staying in and watching that latest Netflix drama. We increasingly hear of people say they want to prioritize their mental health. Nothing wrong with that, but by that they mean they're putting their well-being above other things, their career or whatever else it might be. This week, again on the news, we've heard those in government saying that a healthy economy is a priority. And they mean that they're urgently trying to change things so that we all have a bit more money in our pockets. Priorities are all around us, and we all have them. Maybe you're somebody who's got a to-do list at home for every day or for every week, and at the top is the most urgent, the pressing tasks of the day, and that list, it dictates how you go about your day, what you do and what you don't do, what the priorities of your life are. I wonder what you'd say your priorities are this morning. Well, as we conclude chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, we find Jesus reshaping the priorities of the disciples. And in so doing, he reshapes ours this morning. Last time we saw Jesus predict his death, we read again earlier that he had to die. Even at this stage, it was as good as done that Jesus was going to be betrayed and killed, and he would rise again, and that would act as a model for us to follow. That for all Christians, the Lord Jesus' suffering service is the way too that we must walk. We saw there that we're to die to self-interest rather than trying to position ourselves as the greatest. The disciples, we saw they had things the wrong way round. And Jesus is seeking to correct that, to correct their wrong thinking. And this morning, as we pick up in verse 38 to the end of the chapter, we continue to see Jesus reshaping our priorities. He continues to teach his disciples of what it means to be a true follower of him. And in our passage this morning, we find three priorities that we need to be clear on, that we need to get right if we're going to follow him. And so the first priority that we need to get right is that we are to value all who belong to Jesus. Value all who belong to Jesus. That's our first point, found in verses 38 to 41. And I say that because here Jesus exposes a critical spirit that's putting others down in these verses. We're still in the house in Capernaum. Remember, Jesus has just been talking to these argumentative disciples. And John brings up with Jesus an incident which has happened to them at some point. We don't know when or where. And in this encounter, a man is driving out demons in the name of Jesus. And they try to stop him. The original language suggests that they try to stop him, but they weren't able to do that. And the context of those verses we read earlier, where Jesus has said that we're to welcome all, even those who are seen to be insignificant, like the little child in society, it helps us understand what John is trying to say here. Now, John's point is, well, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but we're not doing that. We work on the basis that if we don't know someone and they're not one of us, well, then we just try and close them down. John's trying to say, oh, you know, we do welcome people. We just don't affirm those who aren't a part of us or don't agree with us. And the irony of this, it couldn't be more timely, because John and the others, only yesterday, earlier in the chapter, they'd failed to do the very thing that they're trying to stop. They couldn't drive out demons, could they, in that previous passage? But Jesus isn't harsh. He's not condescending towards them. No, he simply says in verse 39, do not stop him. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. How staggering. Jesus says that whoever this man is, because he's doing miracles in my name, he's on Jesus' side and is connected with him. See the crucial point that Jesus makes here? Whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus says there's only two groups of people in the world, only two camps to belonging. Either you are part of Jesus' group or you're not. You either belong to Jesus and his kingdom or you don't. And so Jesus says to the disciples, that man you met, he's one of us. Because God is doing amazing works through him, notice, in my name. That means that this man, whoever he was driving out demons under Jesus' authority. So Jesus says, instead of stopping him, welcome him in my name. Value him, accept him, affirm the good in what he is doing. And we need to hear what Jesus is saying to us, because if we'd gone to Jesus with our similar complaint, we would equally have expected him to agree with us. I wonder, do you see this us and them attitudes in your own heart, between other Christians, between churches, between types of churches? We all think that our way, our style, our brand, our spiritual constituency, our preferences, they are the right way. Dare we even say the only way? It's human nature, and we're all guilty of that. We can't help ourselves. In the life of the local church, we can all too easily turn our preferences into principles, we turn traditions into traditionalism, and then what ends up happening to us is what matters most to us of all is not what is done, but more importantly, how it's done. And that's dodgy ground to be on, brothers and sisters, because Jesus says, whoever is not against us is for us. Now, let me be clear. Jesus is not advocating, tolerating a ministry where there is no truth or where the gospel is not preached. That kind of anything goes, inclusive attitude. He isn't saying that. He's not saying the truth doesn't matter. So we're not saying, well, we just agree with churches where the truth isn't taught. And neither is Jesus necessarily giving a once-for-all statement on this man's ministry, whoever he is. He's not saying it's really good or it's really bad. So I suppose only time would reveal that. But what Jesus is doing here is he is exposing the default mode of all of our hearts that habitually just wants to put others down so that we look better, simply because they're not in our camp, or they don't do things as we typically have, or they approach things in a slightly different way. He's responding to the them and us attitude in what John is saying. And what matters is not whether he's a part of their group, but whether he's for Jesus or not. And so we need to be reminded of that. Every Christian needs to be reminded of that, whoever they are, whatever their background. There's churches that are different to each other. There's theological views on certain doctrines that might not be shared by many of us, and styles might seem totally alien. But Jesus says that's okay. Value them. Thank God for them. Why? Because whoever is not against us is for us. So let's not go drawing dividing lines where Jesus doesn't draw them. We've got to be really careful of a critical spirit. Just because backgrounds are different and approaches are different, it doesn't mean it's wrong. Actually, there might be plenty right about it. So that's why Jesus says, whoever is not against us is for us. And Jesus illustrates this point of the priority we must have of valuing others in verse 41. There's this saying there about giving someone a cup of water, and that seems like a small, trivial act of kindness, really. But Jesus says, truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. Jesus is saying, anyone who does the smallest thing, even just getting a drink of water in the name of Jesus, never mind driving out a demon, will get a reward. Well, that's great incentive, isn't it, to put your name down on the tea and coffee rotor. But in all seriousness, what matters in the end is that every follower of Jesus is his devoted servant, rather than whether someone is one of us or not. So you see, nothing, even a cup of water, nothing that we do in service of Jesus, not even the most seemingly insignificant thing done in the name of Christian fellowship, will be unrewarded. So the issue here is a dismissive attitude that looks down on the humblest act of ministry. But any act of service done in Jesus' name, it will be rewarded, because it's how that action, it relates to Jesus. That's what gives everything value. So Jesus is commending ordinary, humble, realistic acts of Christian service. He values them. He affirms them. And so should we. And so I wonder if we're doing that this morning. Are we affirming and valuing genuine brothers and sisters? Because whoever is not against us is for us. So do we need to ask the Lord to forgive us for a critical spirit of certain people, certain churches, who do believe in Jesus and they are making him known? They're just different to us. And that's absolutely fine. Do you and me need to learn this priority again of valuing all who belong to Jesus? Let's not draw dividing lines where Jesus doesn't. And maybe Jesus is exposing an attitude in your heart this morning. You need to confess this as he speaks to us and says, don't ever forget, whoever is not against us is for us. So we're to value all who belong to Jesus. Then a second priority we need to get right is that we need to be serious about sin. Be serious about sin, which we find in verses 42 to 48. These verses, they contain a really stark warning from Jesus about where people like you and me who remain in their sin are heading and what we need to do about it. We hear Jesus warn us about that which causes us or others to sin. And in what he says, we realize that sin, that is, rebelling against God and going our own way, is really serious. Look at verse 42. There's a vivid picture painted for us here. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Now, apparently, this was a way that Romans used to execute people. A millstone is a heavy, round stone. They used to use it for grinding the grain to get flour. There was this hole in the middle then. So you really could put it around someone's neck. That's where the grain used to go. But this large millstone, it was probably operated by an animal. So you'd have had a donkey or something trekking around. It would have been so heavy, kilograms and kilograms. And so what Jesus is saying is, emphasizing here just how serious sin is. Because if you're someone who encourages people to sin, if you drag other people further away from God, in his sight, and this is so stark, it would be better if you were thrown into the sea, unable to swim, with a huge weight around your neck. Basically saying, you'd be better off dead. If we cause those who serve Jesus and live for him to sin, then we deserve, Jesus says, the most severe of judgments. Sinclair Ferguson says, indifference to those for whom Christ has died is indifference to Christ himself. If he gave his life for them, we belittle him if we belittle them. So Jesus warns us really seriously about causing others to sin. We've got to repent of that this morning. But he also warns us about what causes us to sin. And despite some people tell you, Jesus here really does talk about hell. Jesus, who's gentle and lowly, he doesn't dodge the reality of hell. And he speaks about it quite a few times here in these few verses. The actual word he uses for hell in the original is Gehenna. And that was a place just outside Jerusalem. In the days of the evil king, centuries before, it was a place of human sacrifice. The images aren't worth thinking about. King Josiah comes along and stops all that, but it ends up becoming just a big rubbish tip. That's what it is by the time we reach Jesus' day. It's the place where all of Jerusalem's waste ends up. And you might be thinking, I've driven past a landfill, it is quite smelly, but we're not talking about, you know, some tissues and some bottles and some cans of beans. We're talking about animal carcasses and the unburied bodies of criminals, and parts of the dump are on fire, and the whole of it is just a permanent smouldering mess. So it's not surprising that this word Gehenna became for the Jews another word for hell, the place of eternal torment, of rejection, of fire, of decay. And remember what Jesus has already said, that whoever is not against us is for us. And so now Jesus makes it really clear. He divides the world into these two camps. This is the dividing line that matters. The whole world this morning is found in one of two groups. There's only two destinations in the end. There is life, described in our passage as the kingdom of God, in verse 47. Because God's kingdom really is the only true place of life. And then there is Gehenna, or hell. They are both real. Jesus says they are real. And the priority of each of us this morning is to make sure that you end up in the right place. It is unavoidable for us this morning, as Jesus speaks to us through his word and by his spirit, he confronts us with the eternal realities of heaven and hell. And our responsibility is not to harden our hearts as we hear these words of Jesus, but to respond to his gracious warning, to take sin seriously, that we might not perish in hell forever, but that we might have eternal life. That will almost certainly mean, it will mean, most definitely, You've got to make some difficult choices. There's some tough decisions you've got to make. Because if you're going to go on sinning, unrepentant, remaining in your sin to the end, never turning to Jesus Christ in faith, then you will not enter God's kingdom in heaven. You will end up in hell. You'll end up in hell. And friends, we take no joy in this. I take no pleasure in telling you about the reality of hell. But I've got to tell you about it. Because it's an awful end. A real, terrible place. Where you will be forever. A place of eternal torment and rejection and fire and decay. Without the loving, gracious presence of God for all eternity. In torment for the life of rejection of Jesus Christ that you've lived in your few short years on planet Earth. That's why Jesus says your sin is so serious. He says it is so important to get rid of sin that if your hand, in verse 43, or your foot, verse 45, or your eye, verse 47, is causing you to sin, it's better to go without them. You can do all kinds of violence with your hands. You can write all manner of horrible things with a pen in your hand. Your feet can walk you into places that you really shouldn't go. Your eyes can see what isn't yours. And that can lead to all kinds of lust and stealing and envy. Is Jesus exaggerating? Not in the slightest. Because sin and hell are incredibly serious. To be really clear, just to say, please don't misunderstand. This is saying we've got to literally cut off our body parts. Jesus really is not saying that. He's not saying we've got to physically chop off limbs. But what he's underlining is the fact that sin is not simply, if I can put it like that, it's not simply a spiritual thing that has got no physical effect in our lives. Actually, the opposite is true. We express our sinfulness through what we do with our hands and where we go with our feet and what we look at with our eyes. The gospel of our Lord Jesus summons us to present our bodies to the Lord as an offering of holiness. None of us are far from temptation. So we all need to hear this warning from Jesus this morning. Be serious with sin. That's what doing. Jesus overturns our priorities yet again, doesn't he? Isn't what Jesus says here so different to the priorities of the world? The rich and the famous in different walks of life, they spend huge sums of money insuring themselves. Rolling Stones guitarist Keith Richards insured his hands. I can understand why, quite crucial to the job. Bruce Springsteen, a singer, he insured his voice, all those millions he'd make with that. And apparently, I read this week, Lionel Messi, World Cup winning footballer, up there, one of the greatest players of all time, his legs are insured for $750 million. It's crazy, that, isn't it? But let me tell you, this morning, a top footballer like Messi, at the peak of his powers, he'd be better off without his left foot, knowing Jesus Christ, than being fit and well and heading straight to hell. No doubt any of us would see it as a disaster if we lost our hand this week, going, you woke up one day totally blind, all out of nowhere. And I'm not saying those things wouldn't impact us. Of course they would. We'd find it hard to adjust at first. But according to Jesus and his scale of priorities, that loss is nothing compared to losing your chance for eternal life. And so in verse 48, just to make the point, Jesus quotes the last verse of the book of Isaiah. And the final chapters of Isaiah itself, it speaks of judgment and hope. Everyone will see the glory of God on that final day. And Isaiah speaks of a new heavens and a new earth, which God will make. And it'll be a place where his people will reside forever. But for all those who've rebelled against the Lord and his ways, for those who have stayed in their sin, there is eternal punishment. And Jesus does not hesitate to affirm that. In the strongest terms, he quotes there, that hell is where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. So where does that leave us this morning? Well, there's only one option, isn't there? We've got to choose Jesus Christ. We've got to choose the way of life this morning, friends. You see how serious your sin is. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I've got to tell you this morning, you are heading down the broad path to hell. That's what Jesus says. And I want to urge you this morning to listen to this somber warning that he gives us. Don't entertain your sin any longer. Deal with it. Or should I say, have him deal with it. He's the only one who can wipe away your sins. He can wipe that slate clean. He can forgive you all your failings. Come to Jesus Christ, the one who's died on the cross, in your place, as we thought about with the children. Turn from your sinful ways, whatever that's looked like in your life in particular. Commit yourself to the one who can ensure that you do not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you believe in Jesus Christ today, friend? Don't go on unrepentant in your sin. Don't carry on as you are, because if you do, you'll go to hell. And hell's far worse than the worst thing that you can imagine, because it'll never end. So come to Jesus and trust in him this morning, friend. This is such an important truth. It's a serious reality. But our loving Lord Jesus, he speaks to us this morning for our eternal good, that we might not perish but have eternal life. Be serious about sin, friends. That's the second priority Jesus teaches us. And so we value all people who belong to Jesus. We need to be serious about sin. And then verses 49 and 50. Our third priority is to live in the kingdom of Jesus. Live in the kingdom of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, one writer makes the point that Jesus has warned those who are on the outside, so to speak. Those who are going to, if you're going to go on and repent in your sin, you've just considered the consequences. But now in these last two verses of the chapter, he speaks to the question of what it will be like for those on the inside, those who do believe. And so in verse 49, we've got a verse that we only find in Mark's gospel. Everyone will be salted with fire. Two things help us understand that. One is that in Jesus' day, salt was absolutely necessary. There was no fridges, no freezers, no hot point or Samsung. So if you wanted to keep your food edible, you had to have salt to preserve it so that you could eat it. That's helpful. But also, we've got to remember the fact that who it is that Mark's first writing to. His first readers were almost certainly Christians in Rome in the time of Nero. Talking about the 60s of the first century. And it was a time when terrible things were happening to faithful Christians. They were being persecuted horribly for their faith in Jesus. Mark knows that all believers, everyone who belongs to Jesus, is going to face the fires of persecution. It's to be expected. And it seems that Jesus is saying that as we live for him and as we totally commit our lives to him, we too will become living sacrifices. And though we will be seasoned with fire, through it our faith will emerge tested, stronger, purified for the glory of Jesus. Again, Sinclair Ferguson comments that this phrase speaks of the trials which will purge away all the dross of our Christian lives, so that only those who have taken Christ's summons seriously will remain standing. So we'll face fires, that is, we will experience sufferings of kinds in this world. There will be persecution, there will be opposition of some description. But through faith in Jesus, we've been saved from the eternal fire. And our destiny is life. So when we live in the kingdom of Jesus, it shouldn't be a surprise that things sometimes don't go as they expect, because Jesus never promises that. It's not a surprise when this world gives us trouble, because that's exactly what Jesus says will happen. There are Christians around the world today who will be killed because they believe in Jesus. And the 10 o'clock news won't tell you that. But that's the reality. Admittedly, we might not be facing that in this country this week. But you might face a teasing word from your family when you see them. You get a demeaning comment from your colleague at work. You might be mocked by someone in your class at school. We're often opposed for believing in Jesus, and that's to be expected as we faithfully live in the kingdom of Jesus. We're to be distinct, not in an odd way, in a weird way, but in an attractive way. We're just different values, different priorities if we're a Christian. And if people see no difference between us and everyone else in work or in school or in the street, then we need to hear what Jesus says in verse 50. Salt is good, but it loses its saltiness. How can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. What does Jesus mean? He is saying that as his people, we have a distinctive quality about us, a saltiness that is special and distinct and encourages us this morning. We're encouraged by Jesus. Don't lose that saltiness. Don't become bland. Don't become dull. Live a life that is so obviously different from the priorities of the world around us. Our priority is to live in the kingdom of Jesus, to be gracious and to be humble, to reflect our Lord Jesus in some way to the world around us. If we lose our saltiness and live the same way as everyone else, then we'll never be able to point them to another world. And so what does that look like? Well, Jesus says, be at peace with each other. A big, big part of living distinctively as Christians is that together we're to be at peace with each other. It's a tragedy when that's not the case. Our ability to love one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, as a community of believers in Jesus, it's so different from the backbiting or backscratching of the world out there. Our world says, either I'll help you if you help me, or I'll just use you to get what I want. But if we're at peace with one another, because we have peace with our God, then that's a reflection of the God-given peace we've first received from Jesus. Jesus never, ever downplays the powerful witness of true Christian fellowship. And neither should we. We should treasure our unity and strive to maintain it as we love one another and as we support each other and as we encourage one another. We're not interested in point scoring, thinking we're better than others, looking down on others, or what they do or what they don't do, what they have or haven't done. That's not how our God treats us. Thankfully, he keeps no record of wrongs once we put our faith in him. Like we saw in those previous verses, Jesus is again showing us what it looks like to live in his kingdom. True Christian living, godliness, is the basis of humility, and humility is the antidote to pride. And that's a huge part of our witness to a watching world, to this community in which we live. If we don't have this peace within us then, and amongst us, then we can't expect to make much of an impact. And so as we seek to apply this to our own lives this week, we've got to take it all together as we come towards an end. We've heard of the warning of Jesus to take sin seriously. And maybe you're listening to this and you are a Christian. Your faith is in Jesus and him alone to save you from your sins. And you are safe, dear brother and sister. There is no guilty verdict. There is no punishment. There is no condemnation for you who have your faith in Jesus Christ. Hell doesn't await you. Heaven does. And that is a glorious thought. But that doesn't mean at the same time we don't take sin seriously now. We are to live in the kingdom of Jesus. Each of us must have this as a priority in our lives because Jesus commands us to. He says, don't entertain sin. Don't give it a chance to grow. Those weeds that are springing up now, as spring gets nearer, you've got to pull them up. Don't let them take root in your heart. Be brutal in the way you respond to sin. Don't do things. Don't go to places. Don't watch things or read things that are going to cause you to sin. That is what it means to live in the kingdom of Jesus. And I wonder this morning if that's a priority for us. Because Jesus is teaching us so graciously here. He's saying to us that our God is more important than those things that seem most indispensable to us. And it acts as a warning to us. Because if our attitude towards sin is that we're not bothered, we're quite happy to carry on, we don't see it as a big deal. If we're not serious with sin, then we have to ask if our indifference to sin reveals our indifference to Jesus. And no true Christian is indifferent to Jesus because we love him. Because of what he's done, we praise him for his cross and his resurrection, and we don't want to trample on his blood. He means too much to us to do that. And so in our weakness this morning, we call out to our Father for the help of his Spirit to live a life that is determined this week not to give sin a look in, but to gaze upon our Saviour. But to be serious about sin. And if we are, well, that will really show that we're living in the kingdom of Jesus. It will show us that we're really not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We are to become more like Jesus and to submit to him and his Spirit who lives in us. Don't let this discourage you. It can be easy to feel discouraged because every true Christian knows, I know that we fall short of God's glory, and we still do week by week and day by day. But the most helpful way to think about this is that if you are battling and you think you're making progress just about, but no matter how slow it feels and how hard the progress is, you're in that battle, well, that is a clear evidence that you're living in the kingdom of Jesus. It's when you don't care about that, you've got a problem. But here Jesus encourages us to live in his kingdom, live distinctively, live compellingly, a life that shows onlookers that Jesus Christ really does make a huge difference to our lives. He changes everything. Well, my helpful friend, Sinclair Ferguson, he's full of good insights. I'm going to leave one with you as we close. Jesus leaves us here with some heart-searching questions. Am I treating sin casually? Am I willing to be cleansed through fiery trials? Am I living the kind of life which will make a real impact on society? Am I really preserving loving relationships with my fellow Christians? Well, as we consider our priorities today and hear Jesus reshape them, I want to encourage us to think on those questions. What is my attitude to sin? Do I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will come after that? In the way that I live, in my street, among my family, in my workplace, in school, am I reflecting Jesus? In the words I say, how I say them, the attitudes I reflect, the selfless things I do, or am I just indistinguishable from everyone else? Even in church, am I really loving everyone? Do I strive to preserve a loving unity with those whom my Saviour Jesus has died for as well? Or do I think that I'm better than others, holding something against someone else? I'm being superficially nice, but deep down, you've got no love for them. Those are really hard questions, aren't they? And they involve some level of change in all of us, because all of us are still growing in the Christian life, aren't we? None of us have made it. There's always further to go. And so we need help to respond to what Jesus says this morning. Merely endeavoring to try a bit harder, that won't cut it. We all need the help and strength of God himself. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to live the life that we're called to, as we value all who belong to Jesus, we're serious about sin, and live in the kingdom of Jesus. If we'll do that, if we'll make that our prayer, if we'll set out to live our lives shaped by these priorities, well, what power there'll be in that. What power there will be as our God is glorified, as we display the kind of lives that have been eternally changed by the grace of God. And that will act as a great witness to those around us, that they might too be saved. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want our God to be glorified. We want people to be saved. We want all honor to be unto him who's loved us and washed us from our sin. And we want to see people who are currently outside of God's kingdom, those who are against us, turning to Jesus in faith, living a new life in him and being for us. And those things, they don't happen in a vacuum. They happen through the church, God's designed way to reach the world through us, through you, through me. So may God give us soft and receptive hearts to his word this morning, that we might live our lives according to these priorities, that all honor and all glory might be unto our Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't done himself. And while we're convicted by our selfishness, we thank you that our Lord Jesus promises to help us in our need. Please help each of us to trust in you today. Would we look to you each day this week, that we might live our lives with the same priorities the Lord Jesus sets out for us here, to value all who are yours, to treat sin with all seriousness, and to live our lives, not by the ways of the world, but in the ways of your kingdom.
We know that that's going to be hard at times. So please strengthen us by your Spirit, that all glory might be unto you, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.